But I'm very grateful for the friendship I have with Brother Chad. He's a remarkable kind of guy. I don't remember that day that I don't think he's telling the truth, to be honest. I don't know, maybe. That does sound like something I would do, though. But I absolutely love your pastor. From when I was a student up at Crown College, he would come up and preach for us, and I've always admired him, and so I greatly appreciate that. I've been inside of this church one time before, and it was right about 4 years ago, I would say within just a couple days window, give or take a couple days, exactly four years ago, with the funeral of Brother Winfrey. I do remember that. He was a hero of the faith, there's no doubt about it. But I do love Jesus, and I love the church and the ministry that God has given us, and I'm very impressed with these teenagers. They did a very good job. I'm very impressed with you guys. Keep it up. Very much so. Brother Chad has a great reputation amongst youth pastors in the area. He has a good reputation. He represents your church well. He represents our Lord well. So praise the Lord for that. But if you have your Bibles, we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. I don't have a clock in front of me. That could be dangerous. I don't know. But I think we'll be fine. I think we'll be just fine. But I love the book of 1 Samuel. I love how God gives us these stories. We call them stories, and sometimes we think of the word stories, and our mind immediately goes to fiction. Of course, all of this happened. This is real life events. So when we hear the story of David and Goliath, we're hearing and reading something that actually occurred. Of course, you all know that. Sometimes we let that pass from our minds. But we'll read several verses in 1 Samuel chapter number 1. Let's begin reading in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim, Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jerem, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah. The name of the other was Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priest of the Lord, was there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou, and why eatest thou not? Why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. She vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and forget not thine handmaid, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad.
And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to her house in Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord. And the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer unto the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. Let's go down to verse 24. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bullocks and one ephah of flour and a bottle of wine, and brought him unto the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young, and they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli. Isn't the scripture beautiful? I love the language of scripture. I love this passage of scripture and how beautiful it is. I've entitled this message, The Return Policy on Children. How many in this room have teenagers or children? Current teenagers, current children. Anybody? Okay. Very good, very good. How many of you have children, whatever the age are? Maybe they're grown children. Very good. How many of you are a child? I think that's everybody. I'm pretty sure. But there's no doubt that raising children is a roller coaster of emotions. I personally have four kids. I've got three boys, 7, 8, and 9, and I've got a little girl who is 3 years old. I absolutely love my children. Sometimes my kids are, man, they're so sweet. I got a Valentine card this morning from my middle son, Timothy. Timothy, he's my rambunctious one, I would say. He's the one that if you're not watching him carefully, he'll try to climb up the walls. But he's got a heart of gold. He gave me a Valentine card this morning, and it absolutely melted my heart. He opened it up, and he drew three different pictures on it for me. And one picture was a little stick figure. He's not going to be an artist. I'll put it that way. A little stick figure on a road and a little building type thing. And he came up to me. That was up in the top corner. On the very bottom was a picture of a little stick figure with a hat on. And then up in the top was, it was obvious, somebody standing behind a pulpit with several people sitting in a kind of pew area, seats area. And he said to me, he said, here you go, Daddy. And I opened it up. He said, you got to open it now. So I opened it. And he said to me, he said, the top picture was Daddy running to his school, which was a couple miles away. On the bottom was a picture of him with a hat. I'd just given him one of my ball caps. And then on the top, of course, was Daddy preaching. It said, praise God. And it was misspelled, so he's not going to be a writer either. But it melted my heart. And you know, that kid, he's an awesome kid. And he does great most of the time. But there's sometimes that's a little challenging. How many of you have somebody like Timothy in your house? Yeah. How many of you teens are that Timothy? Yeah, how many of you? Okay, we've got some. Okay, good, very good. Well, there's no doubt that children and home and relationships is the very best part of the world, of life. There's no doubt about it. Of course, there's no doubt that sometimes it can be the most challenging part and aspect of life as well. We know the story, we know this life event that happened, and we understand this. I know I'm not preaching anything new. I know I'm not reading anything you've never read before. But there's no doubt that Hannah was at a very low point in her life. It absolutely breaks my heart to think about what she went through. It breaks my heart to think about how her sister wife, if you will, went up every year with her, and she would hear how she related to her children, and Hannah's heart was absolutely broken. There's no doubt that she yearned for that, and she longed for that. And to make matters worse, this lady kept kind of provoking her, as the Bible says, and saying things to crush her heart even more. I can't imagine the jealousy that she had to provoke Hannah. Breaks my heart to think about what she went through. Can you imagine that 15-mile journey from Ramah to Shiloh? And hearing the way she communicated, hearing the provoking, could you imagine every step of those 15 miles, her heart would break? Could you imagine the sorrow that went through her heart? There's no doubt that we all have dreams for our children. There's no doubt that when our children are raised, we want the very best for them. I know right now my children are so impressionable. My children are at a point, and my children, but also the youth group at church, they're at a point where they can easily be influenced. And there's no doubt in my mind that we as parents and grandparents, we as aunts and uncles, we as members of a church who have children and friends who have children and that we have influence on, there's no doubt that we want to help them and steer them in the right way. I think so many times that even with a heart where we want to influence them and we want to guide them, sometimes with a heart that is pure, sometimes we lead them in a wrong path. Sometimes we fail to see God's leading in it all. Sometimes we fail to see how God communicates and the will of God in somebody's life. And we want to raise them and influence them to be successful. And many times that word successful is misdefined in our own lives. We connect the idea of living a life that is successful to money and to houses and to property and to toys. Of course, we understand that God has a completely different definition. Someone who walks with God and knows God all the days of their life. So let me ask you a question tonight. Have you returned your child to God just like Hannah did this day? Have you given your child and their future over to God? I'm not talking about like a baby dedication, and that's many times what we do. But I'm talking about every day of our lives while we influence our children. May God help us to see the importance of that. I know so many times. My oldest son, Andrew, all of my children are very intelligent. I'm very, very proud of them. My oldest son, Andrew, he just had the end of the year and just had award ceremonies, and he got every award that you can imagine. He's 9 years old, getting ready to be 10 next month, and the kid's already doing square roots. I'm so proud of that young man. He's a very intelligent young man. And sometimes I'm tempted to push him in a certain way. There's no doubt in my mind that he could become a CEO or he could become a businessman. He can do something great. And I want to encourage him to be great for God. But so many times I lose myself and I encourage him to be successful as far as this world's definition. Now, if God wants him to do those things, that's great. But I need to be very, very careful about how I influence and how I use my influence, because I will be held accountable for how I use my influence. Would it be okay with you if your child was called to a remote village in Africa? Would it be okay with you if God called your child to Russia as a missionary? I know immediately we like to say yes, absolutely. But deep down inside, do we want our grandchildren raised in Russia or China, underground churches? So many times we have to check our influence and compare it to the Word of God. Have you given your child to God? I'm not talking about it as a baby dedication, but have you given your child to God? Teenager, I know I'm talking to the parents, but have you all given your lives to God? I know so far we've only talked to parents. We'll talk to teenagers here in a little bit. But have you dedicated your life completely to God? So many times we say yes because that's the right answer. But the truth of the matter is we have our own ambitions, don't we? We have our own dreams. Have you checked that to God's word and God's will for our lives? May God help us to give our kids back to the Lord. I see a few things here that I've got to make mention of in the life of Hannah in this passage of Scripture that I think would be helpful and beneficial to all of us. First of all, I see the exhibition of faith. Hannah had great faith in God. It's amazing to read this and imagine what was going through her mind. Some of these things that she did, I don't know if I would have done if I was in her place. She had great faith in God, and she completely exhibited that. With parents, grandparents, church members, do you exhibit faith in your own life? That these teenagers, these youngsters scattered around, can watch your life and learn from you by the exhibition of faith. You know, there are two times specifically that Hannah had faith in God, and I think it's interesting. First of all, when she begged for a boy. Remember, she was begging for a boy. In verse number 11, I think it's interesting. It says, and she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts. What's that next word? If. O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt. And she's giving it all to God. She has a plan for her life. She has a desire for her life. But when she was praying, she said, God, I have this desire. I have this will in my own life. But God, if you will look down upon it, if you will smile upon my request, if you will remember me, is what she's saying. Listen, she had faith in God. She left it all to God. So if you're teaching your children, if you're influencing your child, or if you have dreams for yourself, if God won't let that happen, is it okay with you? So many times it's not. Because we have these own ambitions. But you have to understand that God knows best. Now, if we look at the definition of faith, the definition of faith is found in Hebrews 12:2. It says, looking unto Jesus. That's the definition of faith. We see the description of faith in Hebrews 11:1. The description of faith talks about things that we haven't seen and things of that nature. But the definition of faith is looking unto Jesus. So when this faith that she exhibited portrays to the children, to the teenagers, to the youngsters, to the primaries and the juniors scattered around, are we literally looking to Jesus and how we raise our children? I know sometimes the answer is yes, and so that's what we like to say. But the truth of the matter is, we get caught up with life. We get caught up with our schedules. We get caught up with ball sports and basketball and baseball and football, and they're doing great in academics. And we get involved in these things, and we want to push them in that way. But that might not be what God wants. Now, it might be what God wants, and if it is, I'm happy, and I'm joyful for it. And I want to encourage my children in what they're good at. But if God wants something else, I'm going to leave the decision to God. So my children, although I want to encourage them to do great things with their life, the truth of the matter is if God wants them in Russia, that's what God wants, and He knows best. See, understand, when it comes to faith, faith is looking unto Jesus. And when Jesus looks at our life, He's not in time. He is timeless. What that means is we view life just like a biography. You have the birth, you have the early years, you have the adolescence, you have the young adult life, you have the middle age, and then you have the old age. And we look at our own life. A teenager would be about this area. They look at their past behind them. They look at their future in front of them. We have the parents who are maybe on this area. They see their past. They see their children back there. They see their futures up here, maybe retirement. That's how we view life. That's very natural. That's the only way we can see life. But God's not like that. God's not in time. So He places Himself outside of time. And He knows your future just like He knows your present, just like He knows your past. God knows everything about your life when you're 45 years old. That's something to think about, isn't it? God is not in time. So, if God's not in time, and He knows exactly what you need in your future, He knows what you need to do now to prepare for your future. You understand that? When we understand that God is timeless, it's easy to trust Him a little easier. It's much more necessary. Knowing that, hey, I have this dream for my life, but God has this one. If I go this way, then I'm doing my own thing. But if I go this way, God's going to allow certain people to come into our lives, maybe to meet our future spouse, maybe to set us up with certain people and certain divine appointments, as we like to say, to set our futures up, maybe our careers up or whatever the case may be. The fact that God is timeless and He orders our steps, the steps of a good man, He orders those steps. He knows exactly what we need. He sees our future just like He sees our past. God is timeless, and she exhibited faith when she begged for a boy. Understand, she said, she understood that God was the one who closed up her womb. She understood that. That's why she was praying, and that's why she was seeking. She knew the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's wives were also barren at one point until God opened up their wombs. She understood all of that. She exhibited faith when she begged for a boy. She exhibited faith when she brought the boy. This blows my mind. I don't know if I would have done this. Now, I understand she made a commitment to the Lord. But who did she bring her child to? What was the name of the priest? Anybody? Eli, absolutely. Does anybody know Eli's two children's name? Hophni and Phinehas. At least I don't know how that's pronounced. That's how I pronounce it. Well, Hophni and Phinehas, okay, they were priests as well. So they were Eli's children. If you look at Eli's life, Eli did a lot of great things, there's no doubt about it. But there was one area of his life that he was a complete failure in. And that was in raising his own children. Understand that. Eli raised Hophni and Phinehas, and Hophni and Phinehas failed. In fact, we know that God killed them both the same day. And Samuel was part of that prophecy, and we know what Samuel 3 tells us about Samuel. We understand that passage. But Eli had failed as a parent. Now, he was God's priest, and he did certain things that were wrong in the priesthood and his daily duties. But Eli was a failure as a parent. And Hannah, who begged for a boy, Hannah, who year after year made that 15-mile track, Hannah, who listened to her sister wife tell her and provoke her, Hannah, whose heart was broken after having a boy, it was Hannah who longed for a boy, finally got one, and she handed him over to someone who was a failure as a parent. That exhibited a lot of faith. You know how hard it was for me? My children, loved my children to death, and there was a moment where we decided, we homeschooled them in the very beginning stages, but there was a moment that we decided to go ahead and put them in the public school. I don't know how many of y'all go to attend a public school? A couple of y'all, how many attend a Christian school? Nobody? Okay. How many of y'all? Oh, there's one. Okay, there you go. Two of them. How many of y'all are homeschooled? Very cool. And I know parents, I know exactly what goes through your mind in making those decisions. What kind of school am I going to do? Is it a Christian school? Do I have the money to pay for that? Am I going to homeschool them? Do I have the time, the energy, the effort to do that, the knowledge to do that? What about a public school? Man, I don't want my children's lives to be influenced. I understand those same thoughts. We put our children in a public school for now. I don't know if they're going to stay there, but they're all in elementary school, and God has blessed us with great teachers up to this point. But it's hard to make those decisions. It requires great faith. It requires getting a hold of God and begging God, God, what would you like me to do? God, you've given me these children. I want to give them back to you. And understand, Hannah had the same thought. Of course, she made a covenant with God, and she fulfilled that covenant. But do we give our children to God, even if it means I have to take my hands off? That's what Hannah did. She exhibited great faith. She left him with God. My soul, what a thought that is. You know, anytime we decide to do our own thing with them, even if it's a good and noble and upright thing, but if it's an opposition of God, if it's opposition of the will of the Lord, we're essentially saying that we know better than the Lord. There's no doubt about that. So let me ask you a question, parent. Let me ask you a question, grandparent. Let me ask you a question, church member, who these children watch. Do you exhibit faith? When was the last time your child, your teenager, your primary, when was the last time they saw you live by faith? I see the exhibition of faith. Next point I see is the example to follow. I know we've kind of hit on that a little bit, but are we living an exemplary life? Are we living a life that if our child lived just like that, it would be good with us? You understand? I think it's interesting that every time we live our life, our children are watching. There was, I don't have this truck anymore, but I used to have a truck that was a little S10. It was a little Chevy S10 that was a stick shift. And my children were very small at the time. And the Bible talks about out of the mouth of babes. My children were very small, and I had my oldest two, Timothy and Andrew, with me. And I was telling them one day, hey, one day I'm going to teach you guys how to drive a stick shift. I had tried to teach my wife, and that was a really bad experience. No lie, I almost died that day. They laughed. I'm not laughing. I really almost died that day. I was riding with my children, and I said, you know what, I'm going to teach you how to drive a stick shift. I was excited about teaching them these things. And Timothy said, Daddy, you already taught us. I said, what are you talking about? I haven't taught you anything. He says, you're teaching us because you're doing it. Buddy, that light bulb went off right then in my own mind. You know, that's true. He was watching everything I did. He was watching how I would shift. He didn't know what was going on with the clutch, but he knew my foot was moving. How many times does my children watch me interact with my wife when things aren't nice? How I speak to my wife when there's issues. Now we don't. Me and my wife, we never fight. We just have intense moments of fellowship, right? I'm just teasing. She's a great wife, absolute wonderful wife, great mother. But every time I speak to her, my children are learning how to speak to their future wives. Every time there's a disagreement, my children are learning how to work through that interpersonal relationship problem. Every time we're in traffic on 285, my children are learning how to sit in traffic. Every time I leave the house of God and somebody doesn't do something the way I like it, they hear what is said. Listen, Hannah had the example to follow. There's three specific ways that she gave this example. The first one was in prayer. We understand that she was praying out to God. And I understand that this was before Samuel was born. However, she continued that. There's no doubt. She was an example in prayer specifically. And there's no doubt that our children need to hear us pray. Do they? Now, I'm not talking about just in church, and I'm not talking about just at the dinner table, although that ought to be a good time. And if we're saying the same words over and over again, they're learning how to pray like a Pharisee, called vain repetitions. Got a little quiet there, didn't it? Our children are learning. Teenagers, are you learning? You've got great men and women of God that live in His church, that go to His church and pray. Are you learning? If you're learning, that means you're going to try, just like a baby learns. How does a baby learn to walk? They get up, they stand up, they fall down. They stand up, they take a step or take a half step and fall down. Or are you getting out on your own? Are you learning to pray? Do you have a real walk with God yourselves? May God help us. She was exemplary, the example to follow in prayer, but also in worshiping. Verse number 19. It tells us she rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord. Of course, I understand that her children weren't born yet, but there's no doubt that she continued that. She was already living that life. She worshiped. If your children were to only know worship from you, would they worship the Lord? And I know that word worship is such a big word. I know it means a lot of things. Does it mean standing up in church and raising our hand? Does it mean saying amen? I think it means all of that, but I think it means so much more. I think it means those individual God moments at home when we're in our personal Bible reading and God does something in our own hearts. Do our children ever walk in on us reading the Bible? Us weeping in front of the Bible? Us praising God in our own private rooms? Do our children learn from us? May God help us. But going to the house of God, I think that's important. We understand that they went up every year to the house of God. Every year they went up to worship. And I understand that they had the temple and the temple worship, unlike today. Today we have churches and everything switched. We understand those different dispensations. We understand all of that. But what do you allow to prevent you from coming to the house of God? A sports game on Wednesday night, okay? Because if so, you're teaching your child that something else is more important to God. What about your favorite program on television? What about a long schedule? You just get home and you're so tired. You just don't feel like it today. May God help us to realize that everything we do is an example for the next generation. What about you who you're in the church but you don't have children that go here? Yeah, they see whether or not you're in your place. Everybody has a seat, right? They see whether or not you're in your place every time. The next generation needs to see you in that seat every single service. They need to hear you say amen. They need to see you worshiping God. They need to see you respond to the invitation when Brother Don preaches a great message. They need to see those things because we're learning. I see those things. I see the exhibition of faith, the example to follow. I'll be very, very quickly with the next ones. I know time is getting on, but I see the endowment of a fleece. You know, every year she made a coat and brought it up. Chapter 2, verse 19 tells us that every year she brought a coat up to Samuel. And I learned from that that we as parents need to take care of the needs of our children. I understand that sometimes we do that, but that's not just physical needs. A place to eat or a place to live, something to eat, clothes on the back. Now, it doesn't talk about name brands. It doesn't talk about those things that are wants and not needs. But more importantly than those physical things is the spiritual things, the mental things as well, the emotional things. They need a strong daddy in their life. They need someone who can be a leader in their life. They need a loving mama who can show grace and compassion. They need those things in their life. The endowment of a fleece, but then also I see the excitement of the future. The excitement for the future. We see that in chapter 2, verse 21, that Hannah had bare extra 3 sons and 2 daughters. And what a glorious thought, and sibling growth was there. But there was spiritual growth there as well. And we know Samuel grew in spite of who was raising him, Eli. In spite of that, Samuel grew and ministered unto the Lord and grew in favor of God. Listen, you can't outgive God. There's no doubt about it. Sometimes we like to live vicariously through our children. We may have not been the football star or the homecoming queen. And so we like to push our children in that way. And when we're pushing them in that way, we're usually pushing them against God. Not always, but usually. Because anytime it's up to me, I'm going to fail. But when I give it to God, God always has a plan. God knows what He's doing. He's trustworthy. You know, children, I love children for several obvious reasons. I love them when they hand me the remote, right? Don't you? You know, come on now, you're judging me. We all do it, right? Yours doesn't yet, do they? Not yet. We all love it when our children, when they do certain tasks that we give them to do. But children are so much more than that. God has given us the opportunity, parents, I'm speaking to you, God has given us the opportunity to steer, to guide, to direct and influence our children. Grandparents, God has given you that as well. I love the relationship that my children have with their grandmother, with my mother-in-law, God forbid. I love that relationship that they have with her. She's a woman of God, and she helps train my children. They see somebody more than mommy and daddy doing it. They see the next generation doing it. And that is so crucial to their development. Church members who have no children in this room, speaking to you too. I love it when service gets on. Service got on this morning in the house of God. Prayer and singing and the altar, man, was packed almost the entire service. And God was blessing in great ways. And there was Miss Faye Posey. How many of y'all know Miss Faye Posey? Anybody? There's a few of y'all know Miss Faye Posey. She's getting up there in years. She got, man, the Spirit of God got on her, and she stood up, started testifying about Brother Posey and the cancer and how God has it all under control. She started talking about her big daddy, as she liked to say, talking about Jesus. And, oh, it got good. Now, see, none of the teenagers that were sitting with me in the service was any relation to Miss Posey, but they need to see that. They need to see when my pastor preaches a great message. They need to see the women of the church and the men of the church respond to the invitation. They need to see that. So, have you returned your children to the Lord? Have you dedicated them to the Lord more than when they were just a baby? That's a daily thing almost. What about yourselves? Have we dedicated ourselves to the Lord and raising our children? I'm talking about more than just apathy. I'm talking about more than just sitting on a pew and being a spectator. have you given your life to God and given your life to help and raise this next generation? Next generation, teenagers, children, are you learning? Or do you think you know better than everybody else? I understand the thought process is going on. We got to figure it out. Gosh, you need to learn. You need to watch Brother Don and watch these men of God and women of God. You need to watch Brother Chad and how he lives his life, how he communicates with his wife. You need to learn these things. God has great plans for this church. God has great plans for your life. Not a single one of you in this room God's done with. Not a single one of you. God wants to use you mightily. Will you allow him to? Or will we continue to live our own lives? Let's have everyone stand together. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Nobody looking around. The pianist is going to come. Brother's going to come and sing. I'm going to ask you a question. I'm going to hand it to Brother Don. If God spoke to your heart tonight, will you give it to God? Will you do what the Holy Spirit pricked your heart about? Whatever it may be, something we mentioned, something we didn't. God knows best. I'm going to ask you to respond, Brother Bob.
All right, his head's bowed, eyes closed. What a wonderful, wonderful message this evening from the life of Hannah. And I hope that if the Lord has prompted you, that you'll do business with the Lord tonight. Brother Darrell's going to lead us in a song of invitation. And if God has touched your heart in any way tonight, the altar's open for you. We have people that can take the word of God and skillfully direct you in the decision that you need to make biblically. And so I hope that whatever you need to talk about tonight, I hope that you'll come and do business with the Lord. The Spirit of God has prompted you. Brother Darrell, let's sing.
Oh, to Jesus I surrender. Oh,
Amen.
I freely give.
Amen.
I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. I surrender all.
We've got folks coming to pray. If you need to come, now's the time to do business with the Lord. There's nothing more important than you doing what God wants you to do. We'll sing another verse. Amen. We'll sing another verse. We've got folks praying at the altar. Come on. Nothing more important than you doing business with God. Don't let that conscience get seared if God's touched you. I surrender all.
I surrender all to be my blessed Savior. I surrender all.
Amen. That's sufficient. I hope that you'll pray for those that maybe have come to spend a little time with the Lord at the altar. And I hope that that if the Lord has done something in your heart, that you'll respond to that as well. Let me remind you to go downstairs. There's going to be some